Well, this morning, as we continue our series, various topics throughout the summer months of July and August, we're looking at this morning the recommended topic of baptism and what it means, how it impacts our lives, and why we do it. And so this morning, we're going to be looking at various texts, and the first, though, as to kind of give an introduction to it, I'll be reading from Romans chapter 6. And as we begin, I'll read from verses 1 to 14 of Romans chapter 6. Hear now the word of God. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. The Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his word. The Lord, in his wisdom, gave the church two sacraments. He gave us baptism, and he gave us the Lord's Supper. This morning we'll be looking at one of those sacraments, baptism, and why he gave it to us, what it means, and what its impact is for us, and how it can also be useful for us. It's not just as something that happened in our past, but something that can be an encouragement to us. Even now, as we face our daily battles, as we face our daily struggles, as we face our daily warfare, even now, our baptisms have an impact in our lives. It is a sign and a seal that God has given to us. And so the theme we'll be looking at this morning, that if we ever find ourselves struggling with temptation, struggling with doubt, to remember our baptism. When we find ourselves struggling with doubt, to remember, to recall our baptism. We'll be looking at baptism in three points. First of all, remember the background of baptism. This is important for us to consider that it didn't just come out of thin air. It is connected with something. It is a continuation of something. We read in Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 through 14. Again, Genesis 17, verses 1 through 14. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you, and your offspring after you, throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep, between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money, from any foreigner who is not of your offspring. Both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. This is really the background. We consider the background of baptism as a sacrament in the church. It has its foundation in circumcision, in the covenant made with Abraham back in Genesis chapter 17. God says that the sign of circumcision was a sign and a seal of the covenant that he had made with Abraham. And one of the questions that may come to mind is, why circumcision? Why did God choose that as a sign and the seal of the covenant that he was making with Abram? It wasn't unique to Israel. They weren't the only nation that practiced this ritual. There were other nations as well who did it. So why? Why did God choose this? Well, consider the promise that God is making. It was through the seed of Abraham that the world would be blessed. He had, Abram, before this, had appealed to God to take Ishmael. But he said, no, it's going to be the child through Isaac, through Sarah, Isaac, the promised seed. God had the seal and the sign of this covenant with Abram established in the means through which this promise would be fulfilled. It would have been a daily reminder for husbands and their wives of the promise that God had made to Abram of giving him a seed and of blessing the earth through this seed. Now, initially it was fulfilled in Isaac. He was the promised son. But we know that it was ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Matthew 1, verse 1 begins, this is the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. He is the ultimate fulfillment, the seed which was promised that came and through whom all the families of the earth would be blessed. Now this is important for us to establish because as Christ has come, the promise has been fulfilled, then the sign pointing to that promise is no longer needed. It's no longer required. It's not necessary for God's people to have that sign and seal of a covenant. But there's also a sense of why God chose this. It's hidden. It's not on display for everyone to see, which would have been a daily reminder of the truth that this sign and seal was speaking to. Not a circumcision of the flesh, but a circumcision of the heart. And that's what God was after. He speaks of this in Deuteronomy 10:16, in Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, Jeremiah 4, verse 4. But then also Paul speaks of this in Romans 2, verse 29. The circumcision of the heart, a heart that is in line with God, that is submissive to God, that is following after him in sincerity and in truth. not stubborn, not stiff-necked, not cold, but a heart that is devoted to God. So that's the foundation. That is the sign and seal that God made with Abram. But as Christ came and fulfilled that which it pointed to, it's no longer required. God, in his wisdom, gave a new sign, but still a sign of the promises and the covenant that he has made, even back with Abram. In Colossians 2, verses 11 to 12, we read this. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. Speaking in Christ, you were circumcised with a circumcision without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. There, Paul connects the sign and the seal given to God's people in circumcision with now the sign and the seal of baptism. This is the, no longer are we required to be circumcised, but we are, as God's people, required to be baptized. Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. Here, Jesus is instituting this sacrament. And he says, all authority has been given to him in heaven and on earth. He says, go therefore, making disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. It's a sacrament instituted by Christ to be carried on till he comes again. But what are we actually doing in baptism? In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. We read these words, first beginning in verse 12 of chapter 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. We are baptized into the body of Christ. We join his covenant community. And this is also not just for adults who are new converts to Christianity, but the Apostle Peter shows us on the day of Pentecost when he stands up and he gives a very powerful sermon where 3,000 people come to faith in Christ. Acts chapter 2, verses 37 and following to 39. We read the following words. After he finishes his sermon, we read, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. The same language there of that we have back to Abraham, of the promise being made to Abraham and to his descendants after him, to his children. Here is Peter is asked, what shall we do? How shall we be saved? He instructs them to repent and be baptized. But then he says, using the same language, for the promise is for you and your children. It's the same covenant. It's the same covenant, and the sign has changed. The seal has changed. No longer are we required to be circumcised, but now it is baptism. It is not only for those who profess faith in Christ as adults who weren't baptized as infants, but also the children of believers are included in that covenant and to be baptized as members of the covenant community of God. It is important for us to remember, brothers and sisters, the promise that was fulfilled, that circumcision pointed to in the coming of the Son of Abraham, through whom all the earth will be blessed. To remember the promises made to us and signified and sealed in baptism. And that's what I want to touch on in the rest of the service. What is signified in baptism? What is sealed in it? Well, first of all, remember what was signified in baptism. And this brings us to the text I read at the beginning of the message this morning. In Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 4 specifically. We read there again, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him and by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Now, I already read Colossians 2, verses 11 and 12, but once again, we read there also very similar language. In him also you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. What is Paul referring to here? We've been buried with Christ in baptism. What does that mean? Well, he's not referring to the mode of baptism. He's not referring to how we're to be baptized. You know, in the RPCNA, we hold to a pouring or a sprinkling of baptism, even for adults. We don't refuse someone that wants to be immersed, but it's not necessary. And some will use this text in Romans as an argument that, no, we must be immersed. In baptism, we are signifying the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's not really the point that Paul is trying to make here. Aside from the fact that to use water in such a way in Scripture is very unique, or would be very unique, as it would signify the grave. Whereas throughout Scripture, water is usually used of life, of blessing, of the Holy Spirit even. But as we consider what Paul is talking about, he's talking about being united to Christ, being united to him in his death. This is made clear in Galatians 3, chapter 27. As Paul says here, "For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." So in Romans and Colossians, when he's talking about being buried with him and then being resurrected with him, that is what he is talking about. He's talking about the union that we have with Christ, that we are united to him in his life, in his death, in his burial, and in his resurrection. Now, as we put all those together, what it is signifying then is a life cleansed by God through the life, through the death, through the burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Psalm 51, which we'll be singing after the sermon this morning, a powerful psalm written by David after he's caught in the sin with Bathsheba and Uriah. Heinous, horrible sins that he committed. Adultery, murder. And he writes Psalm 51 after being confronted and repenting of his sin. And in this psalm, we'll sing about being purified with hyssop. The idea there points back to laws given in Exodus 12, 22 about the Passover, where they took hyssop and dipped its leaves in the blood of the lamb and spread it on the doorposts. Then in Leviticus 14, 4, and Numbers 19, 18, these things, the laws concerning hyssop being dipped in the blood and then sprinkled and whipped on someone, but still talking about the cleansing that is involved there. And Psalm 51 also talks about being sprinkled with hyssop, but then connects it to the washing and making my heart as pure as snow, as white as snow. That is what Paul is getting at here, is the washing that we receive in being united to Christ. It's about being cleansed in the blood of Jesus. In Titus chapter 3, verse 5, we read these words. He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. This is what baptism is signifying. It's a ritual cleansing. It's a cleansing of just as the ritual cleansings of the Old Testament, as Paul talks about, all pointing to the truth that Paul is talking about here in Titus, about the washing of regeneration. Now, we don't believe that when someone is baptized, that the baptism itself washes away their sins. That's not what I'm saying. That's what is promoted and taught in the Roman Catholic Church. That the baptism itself has the power to wash away someone's sins, cleansing someone of original sin. Basically bringing them down to a ground zero of purity. That's not what baptism means. That view of baptism confuses the sign with the thing signified, the sign with the reality. It is just water. But it's set aside from a common to a sacramental use. And that doesn't mean that it all of a sudden has this magical power to wash us of all of our sins. But it's being used to point to the spiritual truth that we are washed of our sins through the blood of Christ by the work, the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. That is what is being signified in baptism. And it's interesting, as we, you know, we have a particular stance of, you know, sprinkling or pouring. But when Scripture talks about the Holy Spirit and His coming upon people, it uses language of pouring. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit upon someone. And this is what baptism signifies. Now, all of us who are in Christ have been baptized. Some of us have grown up in covenant homes and have been baptized as infants. Some of us have been baptized, come to faith later in life, and were baptized as adults. In either case, we can look back and remember our baptism. If we, as we see baptism done here in the church, we can look back and remember our own and be reminded of what it signifies and what it is saying about us who have been baptized. That we, by God's grace, not by the use of water, but by His grace through the outpouring of His Holy Spirit, we have been cleansed through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And so, brothers and sisters, if you are facing times of doubt of your own faith, of your own spiritual walk, look back and remember your baptism and that which it signifies. The Holy Spirit being poured out upon you and receiving and being cleansed by the Holy Spirit through union with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Lastly, remember what is sealed in baptism. I mentioned already how the Gospel of Matthew opens up. This is a record of the genealogies of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. You have there right off the bat in the opening of the Gospel of Matthew the proclamation that promises have been fulfilled, that God has been faithful to promises that He has made. First, it mentions David, the son of David. We read in our scripture passage of Solomon taking over the kingdom. He was not the promised son of David that was ultimately promised. He lived and he died. And we'll see as we continue reading through the book of Kings that kingdom did not continue as one. within the next generation, we have the division of the nation of Israel. To the 10 northern tribes become Israel, and then the bottom two tribes split, becoming Judah. The kingdom fell apart. And it's pointing to the fact that the true son of David was yet to come. The true promised king that God promised David in 2 Samuel chapter 7. The seed through whom his house would be built and the temple would be built was ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ, who even today is fulfilling that promise. You know, we learn in the New Testament how we are the temple of God. We are living stones being built up into his holy temple. Jesus Christ, the promised son of David, is fulfilling that prophecy even today as he brings people into his kingdom, as he builds his church, as he builds his temple with living stones of his people. And then also, as I mentioned already, the son of Abraham, that promised seed. Yes, Isaac was a fulfillment of that promise in Abraham's lifetime, but it was ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He is the one through whom all the nations of the earth and all the families of the earth will be blessed. Jesus fulfilled these promises. And so as we consider there the sign of circumcision having then run its course and come to an end, and the new sign of the covenant being baptism, we can look back on that foundation, how God fulfilled that promise, and then be reminded of the promises that he made throughout Scripture and how none of them failed. They were all given and all fulfilled. We can have confidence in the promises that he has given us, that the sign and the seal of baptism reminds us of and points us to. You know, as I said, it speaks to that we are united to Christ. We are in him. We are a part of his body. Our life is tied in his. We are united to him in his life, in his death, in his burial, and in his resurrection. And as a part of that union to Christ, God gives us wonderful promises that I think are all given to us very succinctly and in seed form in Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30, we read these words. And now know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. In those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Now consider those words. First of all, the foreknowledge of God is not looking through the times or the corridor of time and seeing who would choose him and then he picking those people. It's an intimate knowledge of those people. He knows them. He knows us from all of eternity. He knew us. And he called us because we are his people, chosen in him before the foundation of the earth. Now, all those that he foreknew, he predestined. Predestined to what? To be conformed to the image of his Son, being united to Jesus and molded more into the image of Jesus Christ. It's the process, what we call sanctification. That lifelong process, being molded more into the image of Jesus Christ. But first of all, we've been justified in Christ. Made righteous, declared righteous by God in Jesus Christ, in our union with him. Now, as this life then, we've been justified and we're now being sanctified. We are all on a point where we're looking forward to the time when we are glorified. As God continues his work, and he's made this promise, as we are united to Christ, he is continuing his work of molding us more into his image. And we would expect, as Paul looks forward to that day when Christ comes and we are taken back to him, that maybe he would say he has justified those and then he will glorify them. But he doesn't do that. he uses the same past tense of all the other words. That those whom he has predestined, past tense, he has justified. And those whom he has justified, past tense, he has also glorified. A past tense verb. What that shows us is that the work of God is so sure that what he has begun, he will finish. Once he has made that choice from all of eternity, it will be completed. And so Paul can speak of you and me as having been glorified. And I know we can all look around at each other and think, God's idea of glory is a little bit different than mine. At least that's what I, look in the mirror and see that. But he has glorified us. It's as good as done. This is what we call the already and the not yet aspect of God's promises. His word is so sure that when he says something, it is as good as done. And so as we consider baptism, this sign and seal that God has given to us, as the visible, what we can see as our inclusion into the body of Christ, the visible church. Speaking of our union to him, and our union to him being washed with his blood by the work of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8, 28 through 30 shows us that this union to Christ cannot be separated. It cannot be undone. We are his. Now, there may be a point in our sanctification where God in his wisdom may allow us to stray pretty far. But if we are truly his, we can be confident that we will be restored before we die. And that the image of Christ will be made more clear in our life as he sanctifies us by his work. The spiritual reality we have is the promise of the Holy Spirit. I want to draw you back quickly to Acts chapter 2, verses 37 through 39. As Peter answers the question again of, brothers, what must we do? He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off. The promise there is the forgiveness of our sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. As circumcision once signified a promise of a seed through whom all the families of the earth would be blessed, the covenant sign and seal, now being baptism, signifies for us the promises of being washed and cleansed and forgiven of our sins, and of receiving the Holy Spirit. And so, brothers and sisters, that is why baptism, it isn't just something that, okay, yeah, I was baptized a long time ago. But we can actually, in our day-to-day lives, in our lives of faith, we can look back to that moment. Even if we were infants, we can look back to the moment and understand, yes, I know that I was baptized. And we can see the outworking of God in our lives. And we can take comfort in that, in knowing that, rest in the fact that we've been sprinkled or immersed in water. We can take comfort in the truth and the spirituality, in the true spiritual reality that baptism signifies. In being included in the body of Christ, the forgiveness of our sins, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon us. And so, brothers and sisters, my hope is that if any of us are struggling with doubt, if we reach a valley in our life where we're not sure of our standing before Christ, we would look back to the outward sign and seal that God has given us and remember the spiritual reality that points us to. through the blood of Christ we have been forgiven, and that through the promise of God we have received His Holy Spirit. And so, brothers, remember your baptism when you have times of doubt. In Jesus' name, amen. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do, Lord, thank you for the sign and seal that you have given to us in baptism, the sacrament that you have blessed us with. We pray, Lord, that it would not be just something that we think, like, oh, that was done a long time ago, but that, Lord, when we face times of doubt, of not being sure of our standing before you, of not being sure of your truth or our salvation, that you, Lord, would help us to recall our baptisms and the spiritual reality that they point us to, that we are united to Christ through the forgiveness of sins and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen.